I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and maybe put your finger in your Bible in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to consider the 16th shorter catechism question this evening, and you'll find it in the bulletin. The question is, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? And the answer to that question is that the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity or his descendants. All mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And there's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. We're going to consider this truth and this taught in the scriptures, also known as the imputation of Adam's sin, from Romans 5, verses 12 through 19, and then 1 Corinthians 22. So listen as I read Romans 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And then listen as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's pray again. Lord, we turn to you now, seeking your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word, as we trust that we need to feed upon your word. We need your spirit to teach us to understand your word and embrace it as true. We pray now that your spirit would do that very work in us by your divine power and transform our thinking and our emotions and our will to serve you. Even help us to understand who we are the way you do, as those born in Adam and those who can be saved only in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. And for his glory, amen. Well, as I've been preaching in the evenings and you've been listening, I trust that all of us can admit that we have spent a lot of time in Genesis 2 and 3. Quite frankly, Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 over the past weeks and months. And I imagine that some of you are tired of talking about Adam. But the problem is, we still have to talk about Adam a little bit more. Because you cannot understand who you are or what you really need in this life unless you ask important questions about Adam. Questions like, why do I care about Adam? And why do I care about Adam's sin? These are really two questions that I hope we can answer this evening. I want you to realize and understand Adam is an ancient historical figure. He really exists. He was the first man created by God. Not everyone enjoys history. But history is interesting, right, when you can relate to it. The history of Julius Caesar, it's an exciting history, and why? If you know one thing about Julius Caesar, you probably know that his death was pretty cool. It was this big, bloody death, right? But then there's the history of George Washington. And granted, Canadians wrongly can't relate to why we'd be attracted to George Washington, but nevertheless, everyone should. And why do we care about George Washington? He matters because he was a founding father of our country. So Americans, as we, in that those moments of our life when we care about who we are, studying the history of George Washington is interesting for a little while, because we wouldn't be Americans. We wouldn't have our country, the United States of America, without him. And in a similar way, you need to understand that the history of Adam matters, because Adam's life determined the nature of our lives. You and I need salvation because Adam sinned. And our catechism is very helpful here to help us see the importance of the scripture, and specifically the part of scripture that teaches us about Adam. It helps us look at Adam's sin with a little more interest, because it makes us aware and see maybe what we couldn't see at our first or second or fifth reading, that Adam's life changed our lives. And then in Romans 5, 1 and 1 Corinthians 15, Paul helps us see how Adam created the mess of our lives. And that's what I want to think about today. There are just four things I want you to consider, these short points in the outline. The first is, as you think about the history of Adam, and you ask those questions like I tried to ask in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel 22 about David's life, the first thing you need to know about the meaning and the concern of Adam is Adam acted as a public person. He wasn't a regular Joe. He acted as a public person. We all need to learn how to read about Adam from Paul. Genesis 2 and 3 tell the history of Adam, but you need to see Adam's life, and this is important, as your history as well. That's what it means, that Adam acted as a public person. Now think about the concept of a public person. Most of us are private persons or private people. A private person lives their life for themselves. A private person may succeed or fail, and their actions don't really determine the destiny of other people or many other people. Public people are different. What they do matters more and affects more people. Public people actually represent other people. And so consider that great historical figure that we know in, as Americans, as George Washington. George Washington was another public figure or public person in history. He represented the Revolutionary Army. He represented the colonies in America. And so if George Washington surrendered in the Revolutionary War, we would have lost the war, right? And we would still be British, and we couldn't make Canadian jokes. If he won the victory, then we became an independent nation. And so we became a nation because George Washington had success leading the Revolutionary Army in defeating the British Army. Well, Adam was a public person like George Washington, but he had a far more significant relationship to you and me. Adam represented us before God. If Adam won, we won. If Adam lost or Adam fell, we fell. And actually, that's what Paul reveals in Romans 5. But to understand that Adam was a public person and represented us to God, we need to do a little bit of a careful study of Romans 5:14. Look at that verse with me. It says, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam." And here's the key phrase, "who was a type of the one who was to come." Now, before you can understand what the meaning of verses and sentences and things like that. You need to define terms. And so let's define the one who was to come. In the context of Romans 5, the one who was to come is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And next, we need to determine what Paul meant when he said that Adam was a type of Christ, the one to come. In Romans 5, throughout, as we read from verse 12 to 19, Paul compares Adam to Christ. And verse 14 basically indicates that Adam had a role that was similar to the role Christ would take on when he came in the flesh. Well, without working through all these comparisons, I'll just point you back to my sermon on this passage in the Romans series. I'd like to just go to a succinct summary of those comparisons between Adam and Christ. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 15:22. There, Paul wrote, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so think about this comparison between Adam and Christ. Was it the effects of their work? Well, the effects are really different. Adam brought death to people, but Christ brought life to people. So we can't say that Adam gave life. He actually gave death to us. So the results were not... Adam and Christ, they had different impacts on people. So the impact is not what Paul is comparing. What Paul is comparing is the means by which death or life were conveyed to people. And that's the point he's making. That's the comparison Adam is drawing with Christ. Both Adam and Christ represented people. God set up this relationship with Adam in the covenant of works, where Adam, he didn't act and obey or disobey for himself alone. Rather, God made Adam act on behalf of all people who would descend from him or be born from him. And so if Adam fell, everyone else fell and died. If Adam succeeded, everyone else succeeded and was glorified with him. And so Adam matters to us because God assigned Adam to determine your history. And that's what we mean when we say Adam was a public person. He didn't just act on his own behalf. He acted on our behalf. And so there again, we need to care about the history of Adam because Adam's history is our history as well. The second thing you need to understand about Adam is that Adam's sin was counted to you. Adam's sin was counted to you. We need to read the history of Adam's life because we now have a new interest in it. If Adam represented us as a public person, if Adam's history was our history, then all of a sudden we need to care about it. And remember what else Paul wrote in Romans. In Romans 6:23, he taught that the punishment of sin is death. And so I want you to think again about what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam, all died. People die for one reason, according to the Bible. We die because of sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, therefore, we died because of Adam's sin. And then look at what Paul wrote here in Romans 5:18. Therefore, as one trespass, meaning Adam's trespass, led to condemnation for all men. And then he says something about Jesus. And if you skip over to verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. This is why we care about Adam's sin. God counted Adam's sin to you and to me and to every human normally born from Adam, because God assigned Adam as your representative in the first covenant God made with us, the covenant of works. And then God, and this is the technical, theological way of saying it, God imputed Adam's sin to everyone born of Adam. He counted it to us. In other words, you die because of what someone else did. But does this concept of imputation, does it seem fair to you? Does it seem fair that Adam's sin was counted to you? That you die because Adam sinned? Well, let me work with you to think through the answer to this question. First, think about who set up this relationship. God determined to relate to us, not directly, but through a representative, through Adam. And so whatever God, our creator, chooses to do is actually fair. And that's part of his godness, right? Whatever God does is righteous and is holy and is fair. And so when you say, well, counting Adam's sin to me doesn't seem fair, you got to back up, because that's what God, in his infinite, eternal, and unchanging wisdom and knowledge, decided to do. Second, you're not the first person in history to experience this. God also applied the punishment of father sins to their descendants as a consequence throughout the ages of history. And there's several examples of that. Think about Achan. Remember in Numbers, I think it was at the Battle of Jericho, they were supposed to leave everything, but Achan thought he would take some stuff for himself. And then when they went to go fight Ai, they found out that they lost as judgment. Well, Achan was found guilty of being in possession of some of the treasure, and so the Lord killed Achan and his household for Achan's sin. And what about Amalek? You know, Amalek was the guy who was the father of the bad guys in the Bible called the Amalekites. The Lord sent Saul to kill them. Why? Because Amalek, their father, sinned. The same thing happened with Jericho. And so when you say, is it wrong for God to punish me for someone else's sin? Well, God has done that over and over again in history. And third, when you say, it's unfair that you count Adam's sin to me, you need to pause with a little humility and remember the gospel. Because God gave Jesus Christ that same public position he gave Adam to represent. He gave Jesus to represent his elect people. And in salvation, guess what God does? He counts Christ's righteousness to believers. Or to say it again technically, he imputes Christ's righteousness to believers. So do you think it's fair that God would count you righteous and give you the reward of heaven that righteousness deserves, even though Jesus is the one that obeyed? Listen to Romans 5:18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for men, for all men. So do you think that being saved because of what Christ has done is fair? I'll just tell you personally, I don't care if it's fair or not. I'm thankful that God delivered me from my sin. And that's what you should consider as well. The third thing we need to think about Adam is we ask this question, why do we care about Adam? Is that Adam's sin changes our view of the world. Whether you think about the world narrowly, your own life in the world, or you think about the world broadly, Adam's sin should change the way you view the whole world. In Romans 3:23, Paul wrote, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Why? Well, it's because Adam sinned as our representative. And when Paul wrote Romans 3:23, he said, "For all have sinned in Adam." What this means is no one has escaped the consequence of Adam's sin. No one. That means you need salvation. You need salvation, and it doesn't matter how well you think you have lived this life. God counts you guilty and worthy of death and judgment because of Adam's sin. You see, caring about Adam's sin should make you care about Jesus Christ. If you don't trust in Jesus and live for him, you're going to die in Adam. So why does the history of Adam matter? Well, it matters because learning about Adam as your representative should change the way you view your life and view the world, and should make you care about Jesus, the second Adam, who is the only hope you have for being delivered from the curse of your sin. Adam's sin should also change how you view every other person around you. Everyone else around you needs salvation. And this fact should change the way you think about your neighbors. And so Adam's sin should make you care about other people. They need Jesus desperately. The question is, do you see people this way? Do you work toward telling them about Jesus? Do you pray for their salvation? You know, we need to move beyond frustration with other people or simply enjoying other people and start letting the impact of Adam and his history and how he changed our history affect how we look at people. I've had many just wonderful, warm, deep, rich friendships with unbelievers in my life. It's easy because they seem like such good people. And the real embarrassing and the hard part is sometimes they're more faithful than my Christian friends. A lot of the times they have been. And it's easy to forget that this person I talk to, I love, I enjoy, they seem like a good friend and faithful. But if they're in Adam still, they need Jesus. And we all need to have this, our thinking transformed, to see our friends who are not believers in Christ and understand that Adam's sin has changed their destiny. And we need to be moved with a deep concern for the fate of other people around us, because just as Paul wrote, all in Adam will die because of Adam's sin. And the fourth thing we need to learn about Adam is that Jesus escaped Adam's sin. Jesus escaped Adam's sin. You know, there's this little hint of the gospel in our catechism question. I want you to listen to it. The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, and then there's a little parenthesis, descending from Adam by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Our catechism tells us how to, and helps us understand how important Adam really is, but it gives us a hint about why Jesus matters to us. All mankind who were born from Adam, maybe he's your great-great-great-grandfather, or you're a little bit older, so he's just one less great. But all of us who were born naturally by normal human parents are descendants of Adam, and therefore we've sinned in Adam. But there is one exception. Jesus didn't descend from Adam like we do. This is important. Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, therefore, was not born in Adam. Jesus was born sinless. And Jesus was born guiltless by the miracle of the Holy Spirit. That means Jesus came in the flesh without his own sin, because he has not sinned and never did. And he came without the stain of Adam's sin. And this is good news, because that means that Jesus could give himself up as our sacrifice to God for our sins, as he did on the cross. And that Jesus could obey God so that we could receive his righteousness and it could be counted to us, and that we also could receive the reward of his righteousness, which was eternal life in heaven. You see, Jesus makes believers alive, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:22, but he came because he came as the second Adam, and because Jesus obeyed on our behalf. And so if you come to Jesus and you call upon his name, and as the man who was born blind, but whose eyes were opened by Jesus' divine power, said, "I believe," and bowed down and worshiped Jesus, Jesus can change your life like he changed his, like he changed David's, like he changed the Apostle John's, like he changed the Apostle Paul's, and I really think like he changed Adam's life. Jesus escaped Adam's sin. And so as you go back and you think about history, our history isn't really just our own history. God relates to us on behalf of the acts of representatives he chooses to mediate on our behalf. And so really you have two possible histories. You can be an Adam, live your life the way you want, and receive the judgment for your sin. Or you could trust in Jesus Christ
and receive forgiveness and receive eternal life through him. My concern today is that I hope that you choose to be part of Jesus' history, because he can change your life by grace. Let's pray. Lord, we turn to you now. And as we just work methodically through your word and work methodically through the teaching of your word, even in the evening, we ask that you would slowly build us up into maturity. And tonight, help us understand the great privilege of knowing your grace through faith in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand our need for Jesus and never turn from him. Especially when we're tempted, help us to remember, when we're tempted to sin, help us to remember that sin only leads to death. Win us by your grace to cling to Jesus by faith, to follow him, to trust your wisdom, to live according to your word and not our own fallen, fallible wisdom. Please, Lord, work in each of us. Cause our children to learn these simple parts of history and learn from Adam that they need Jesus, the second Adam, to deliver them from their sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.